Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. We appreciate your presence here. It's certainly encouraging to me. And I know, again, it speaks of your interest in spiritual things. And I hope that the next hour, whatever time we spend here, the next 50 minutes, 40 minutes, will be profitable for all of us. And I don't know if David can hear me, but I'm going to suggest as a closing song, if he hasn't chosen one, if we know it, 321, If Jesus Goes With Me, it's got some similar sentiments to the song that we just sang. I don't know if you heard that. And if not, that's okay. But I thought of this song as well, and maybe the connection there will be a little clearer as we go along. Well, I'm going to join with David and say that I've sung this song since I was a little boy. Probably one of the earliest songs I remember. I don't remember a specific time when we sang it, but I think back then it was probably one of the lively songs that you sing sort of maybe before the lesson or something like that. And I enjoyed singing it. I've enjoyed leading it. It's really an easy song to sing, isn't it? I mean, you just kind of sing through it. Before you know it, you're done. You get to the chorus. Anywhere, fear I cannot know. And it's just a great song to be singing. And really, as I think about the song, it's really so simple to sing, and yet it's almost profound in what it says. It's like a lot of things we do and a lot of songs that we sing. And just think with me, if you will. I'm going to try to use the overhead here. I hope it'll help and not hinder. Here's the chorus. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Fear I cannot know. You have any fears? I didn't look and do a search on the internet, but I can imagine that you could probably find how many phobias there actually are. There's fear of almost anything that people have. Maybe it's a fear of heights. Maybe it's a fear of flying. Maybe it's a fear of close spaces. But this song says, if Jesus is with me, I don't know any fear. And that's a great thought, isn't it? That I can go through life without that fear. A lot of people have those concerns and have those worries, and they're overcome with those things. And I'm sure we're challenged at times with our own concerns. And so this song tells us that every chorus we sing, fear I cannot know, if it's with Jesus, I can safely go. And then look at the verses. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere He leads me, in this world below. Anywhere without Him, dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus, I'm not afraid. And so we think about the matter of safety. And, being safe and being able to go from place to place. And that's a concern, isn't it? I mean, when we get out here on these highways, we are concerned with safety and welfare, and maybe we don't think often enough about thanking God for the safe travel that He gives us, but that's certainly a blessing. And so, without Him, it says, dearest joys would fade. In fact, notice what it says. You know, fade rhymes with afraid. So we can have those joys that Jesus affords us, and without Him, we wouldn't have those joys. And so, with Jesus, I am not afraid. And then look at the second verse. Anywhere with Jesus, I am not alone. Other friends may fail me. He is still my own. You know, there are times where we like to be on our own, kind of get away. You got kids, and they're always milling about. You know, sometimes it's good to have a little bit of a break. Even if you're a grandparent, sometimes it's good to have a little bit of a break. But really, as people, we are social creatures, and God has made us to be with each other. That's why He made marriage, so that a man and woman would not have to be alone, that they could have companionship. That's why God made Eve for Adam. And that's why we have, I think, the local church, because it would be difficult to go this journey on our own. And so God tries to leave us where we are not alone. But there are times where maybe we are kind of by ourselves. We may be in a room full of people, and yet we feel like we're alone because maybe nobody is like us. Maybe nobody shares the convictions that we have. And yet the song is telling us that anywhere with Jesus, I'm not alone. He's with me. And He is there to guide me. And notice He says, though His hand may lead me over drearest ways. You know, there are some dreary ways, aren't there, in life? I think we've all experienced some of those. A couple of weeks ago, we had our grandson's first birthday, and we went over to our son and daughter-in-law's house to celebrate that. Then we came back home to find out that our electricity was off and the whole subdivision. You know, something had happened to the power. So as we sat there in the driveway, we called someone else who said, well, it's probably going to be on in about an hour. So I thought, well, instead of just sitting here, let's go up to the Dunkin' Donuts. They've just renovated the Dunkin' Donuts in Temple Terrace. I mean, for 30 years, it was the same Dunkin' Donuts. They've just redone the whole thing. Let's go have a cup of coffee. So we went up there, ordered a cup of coffee, sat down, and there was the flat screen TV. You know, they didn't have that before. Now they've got it. There it was on. The sound was muted, but it was on to CNN, and I think the program is with Piers Morgan. I think I know the host's name. And he was interviewing Joel Osteen. Now, I wouldn't have known Joel Osteen, except I know he's an evangelist, and he's probably on television. And they had the closed captioning, so I was kind of sipping my coffee and reading the closed captioning. And this Piers Morgan was kind of grilling Joel Osteen about, well, what do you say as an evangelist to people who have difficulties, like 9/11. What do you say to the victims of 9/11? How do you answer that? What does God tell those people? And I don't remember all that he said. And somehow they got on to abortion, and I think he grilled them about the death penalty. What do you say about that? You know, almost as if, okay, do you really have an answer for that? Can you really give hope to people that are facing those kind of challenges? And as I'm reading the closed captioning, I'm also listening to the radio station that's mic'd in. And I haven't heard this very often, but once in a while, you know, it's this DJ that's on the radio station, and she's taking requests from her callers. And they're calling in and telling her all about the problems they're having. And I used to date this guy, and now he doesn't love me anymore. And would you play this song? And she kind of gives an encouraging message and says, well, here, this song's for you. So, you know, I'm sipping my coffee, waiting for the power to come on, listening to Joel Osteen or reading what he's saying, listening to these, you know, kind of sob stories in the background. I mean, people have problems, don't they? Life isn't perfect. There are some dreary ways. I mean, those probably pale in comparison to real challenges, I understand. But that's what life is like, and what the song is telling us is, His hand will lead me over drearest ways. In fact, anywhere with Jesus is a house of praise. We don't have to be in a church building. We can be out in the middle of nowhere. And if our mind is in tune with what God wants us to do, then we can be praising God right then and there. You know, we talked about the woman at the well the other day, and Jesus said, no, it's no more a matter of Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem. It's true worshipers that God is seeking. And so with Jesus, anywhere is a house of praise. And then verse 3, anywhere with Jesus over land and sea, and this might be what David was thinking of, at least part of it, telling souls in darkness of salvation free. Ready as He summons me to go or stay anywhere with Jesus when He points the way. Over land or sea. I mean, think of examples in the Bible where evangelists would travel anywhere. And yet there was danger as a part of that, as we were saying a moment ago. I mean, I mentioned the fear of flying a little bit earlier. I don't know if you enjoy flying or not. I do okay flying as long as it's a smooth ride. But when that turbulence starts kicking the plane up and down, I get a little queasy. And, you know, I don't know if you get on the plane and think a little bit about, okay, what could happen? They make you think about that. Because the first thing the stewardess does is come on before you ever, and says, that thing you're sitting on is going to be a flotation device in case something happens. And literally, you might be flying over land and sea. And so there are all sorts of situations like that where we just realize that there are risks to life. And that we need help, and that, as this song suggests, Jesus is going to provide us with help. And then the last verse says, anywhere with Jesus I can go to sleep when the darkening shadows round about me creep. I remember when we used to sing this song when I was young, this verse had an asterisk. And I think the reason it did was because this verse kind of has a double meaning, doesn't it? I can go to sleep. I will tell you, I've done enough traveling that where I enjoy sleeping is in my own bed. I enjoy going home and being in my own bedroom and sleeping in my own bed. Now, I've enjoyed it this week. I'm not complaining about the conditions. I'm just saying that's where I would rather be. But if you're somewhere strange, or maybe you go camping and you're out there with all the critters and you lay yourself down at night and the shadows are all around you and you're trying to sleep, that might be a little bit difficult. But that's one thing. What this song is really saying is, sleep really is talking about death here. And it's saying, I can go to sleep at night, and even if I don't wake up in this life, it doesn't matter. Because I'm with Jesus. And being with Jesus, maybe I shall waken never more to roam. But even if that happens, really, that's the best of all worlds, because with Him, it's home, sweet home. Isn't that our ultimate destination, to be with Jesus? And so, as I suggest, I think this song has a great message. And it might seem a little bit simple, but the more you think about it, like so many songs, it expresses some things. In fact, when I think about all those thoughts, I say, really, should I be singing this song? Does it really describe the way I feel? It's a challenge to have that kind of attitude. But I think it's like a lot of songs we sing. We sing them in faith, knowing that we're not perfect, but they build our faith, they strengthen us, they encourage us, they help us. And that's why we sing them. And so several weeks ago, down in Tampa at Citrus Park, we have a service. I think it's the first and third Sundays of each month. We merged with another congregation several years ago, and they had been having a service at an assisted living facility, and so we decided to continue that service. We've been doing that for the last 5 years, and so that particular Sunday, it was my turn to go and speak, and we'd already decided and had been doing for several weeks studies where we were just going to go through the book of Acts. What could be better than to go through the book of Acts? And whoever shows up, sometimes we have two or three, four or five, and some of our members will come along in the afternoon. We have a short service, we sing some songs, short talk, and on this occasion, my assigned topic was Acts 21. And we'll talk about that in just a moment, but before I was speaking, I was sitting there, and the song leader chose Anywhere with Jesus, and so we sang that song. And it's the kind of song where some of those people who are visiting might actually know that song and sing along with us. And the passage that we were reading, Acts 21, we're going to look at it in a moment. You know, it's kind of where Paul comes back from his third journey, and he's making his way to Jerusalem. And on one level, it just seems like a lot of details about he goes from here to here, and then he goes from there to there, and then he makes his way down here. And, you know, I'm sort of halfway thinking, now what's in this for these folks who are visiting? I mean, besides some kind of travel log here. And it hit me as we were singing that song. Here is Paul at the end of his third journey that we'll look at in a moment. And he has some concerns about where he's going and what he's doing. And who better epitomizes this spirit of anywhere with Jesus than the Apostle Paul? Now, I'm not going to say that that was all providential or something. Maybe I just finally got it. But I thought, what better connection is there with this passage than this song? And so that got me to thinking about all of this. And so I want to turn with you over to Acts 21. And I want you to look with me at some of those verses. And we're going to just read here, starting at verse 1, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And so he says in verse 1, Luke does, as he's telling us about this, it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Cos the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. I think I've got this where it kind of shows us what's happening. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo, and finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul, through the Spirit, not to go up to Jerusalem. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Paul's going back to Jerusalem. He gets to this point and they say, don't go up to Jerusalem. What's going on? Verse 5 says, when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came down the coast to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, if I was Paul, I would start getting a little bit concerned here. Agabus, a prophet, tells him, you know, he does something sort of symbolic here. I don't know what exactly the belts were like, but it would be like taking a belt, and he says he bound his hands and he bound his feet and said, whoever this belt is going to have his hands and feet bound. And so one would have to start thinking, you know, should I really be going to Jerusalem? Delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul, if you value your life, don't make this trip. Just avoid Jerusalem. You've been there before. You don't have to go up there this time. And here's Paul's answer. What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. This was no ordinary trip to Jerusalem. Paul knew that his life was at stake if he were to go to Jerusalem. Well, what's that all about? You may already know, and we may be covering territory that I'm sure you've studied before, but let's just remind ourselves why Paul was so determined to go to Jerusalem. And that really starts with the establishment of the church back in Acts chapter 2, because after Christians were made and God added them to those who were saved, the church, one of the things we read about in Acts chapter 2, 43 and 44 is that there apparently was a need. And so it says, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. You know, some people have said, well, this is like communism. Well, not really. But they willingly parted with what they had and gave to those who had need. Maybe there are Jews who had come, there certainly were Jews who had come from all over the world to be at Jerusalem for Pentecost, and maybe not intending to stay, why they found themselves in need. Same thing happens in chapter 4, almost reads like chapter 2. The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And then in chapter 6, we read about this concern among some of the widows there, the Grecian widows. At least they thought they were being neglected. And so the apostles said, we don't really have time to deal with this. So why don't you look from among you and you choose 7 men who can see to these needs. And they're not called deacons there, but they do the work that deacons do. Maybe that's what in fact they were. And so those men apparently took care of those needs. And it seems as though the need there, as I suggest, was a chronic need, because in Acts chapter 11, when the gospel has spread out of Jerusalem because of persecution and it goes up to the city of Antioch, and Antioch from this point onward almost becomes a center for the gospel, particularly as it relates to the Gentiles. Listen to what Luke tells us in verse 27. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, I assume the same Agabus we read about a moment ago, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, I know you know all this, but I'm simply suggesting that here in the background is this continuing need, it seems, at least in Jerusalem, if not other parts of Judea. And brethren are providing for the needs of brethren that had needs there. Now turn with me over to Galatians chapter 2, and it might have been this occasion or the occasion in Acts chapter 15, probably Acts 15, that Paul alludes to, because in verse 9, I think I've got this up here, in verse 9 it says, of this meeting, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right, supposed to be hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. I mean, part of the reason for thinking this is probably after Acts 15 is because Paul and Barnabas had gone out and preached the gospel. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were talking about the success they had had among the Gentiles. But notice what James and Cephas and John tell Paul and Barnabas. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now this remembering the poor, I think we could be forgiven if we read only this passage to think that this was anyone who was poor. But as we've already seen, we didn't really pinpoint it in the other passages, the needs that existed among the brethren. And those are the needs that I understand were being met. And I would simply stop and make this point, that as human beings, we have an obligation toward any other human being. And it grows out of creation, that responsibility. We are human beings, they are human beings, and I do have an individual responsibility to help others. And I don't know how we discharge that and all the ways in which we do that. We have an obligation towards the poor in general. But as Christians, when we think about the work of the church, you know, sometimes we say, well, evangelism, edification, and benevolence. I think that's right. But I would almost take benevolence and kind of lump it as a part of edification in this sense, that that responsibility grows out of this salvation that I enjoy with others. And so now I have a special obligation to my brethren, if they are in need, to respond to that need. And that's what I think we're seeing here. And so these others tell Paul and Barnabas, well, you remember the poor. And I think Paul takes that to heart. And that's what we're seeing evidence of during his third journey. In the background, Luke doesn't really spend a lot of time talking about it in the book of Acts. We'll look at one occasion in just a moment. But Paul is going on that third journey. He starts by going to Ephesus. He spends almost 3 years in Ephesus and does a lot of teaching, and the word spreads there. But in the background is a concern he has for the poor in Jerusalem. And so I've tried to indicate that here. And he actually writes to the church at Corinth, apparently sometime during this stay in Ephesus during that third journey. And listen to what he says. We all know this passage, don't we? 1 Corinthians 16:1-4. Now concerning, listen, the collection for the saints. Not just for the poor in general, for the saints, as I've also given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. So, you know the pattern. There are churches of Galatia that Paul has given instruction to about taking a collection, and he says to the church at Corinth, yes, you're supposed to do the same thing. You must do this also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. This isn't a lesson about church autonomy, but I think one of the things we understand from this example is Paul is saying to each of these churches, I want you to help. He's giving an apostolic directive. He says, you need to do this. But he's really letting each church determine how much they're going to give, although he tells them, do this by setting aside something on the first day of each week. And then he says, you decide on who it is that you want to send that gift to Jerusalem. But, by the way, verse 4, if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. If we can work that out, then we'll go together. Well, later he reminds them, after that stay in Ephesus for almost 3 years, Paul has had correspondence with Corinth. We just read some of that in the first epistle. And his plan had been, according to 2 Corinthians, to go to Corinth, to go up into Macedonia, to come back to Corinth. He wants to visit them twice. And what he says at the start of 2 Corinthians is, really, I had to change my plans, and part of the reason I had to change my plans is because you're not ready for me to come. And I don't want to embarrass you. Why, you were going to get this ready, and there are some other things that are happening in terms of actions that they're taking. And so he sends Titus ahead to check with them, and he leaves in the meantime from Ephesus, and instead of going to Corinth, he goes up through Macedonia, and somewhere there on the way, Titus comes back and says, well, I've been with the brethren there, and they've made some changes. And then he includes in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 some more exhortation about this gift. Look in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. In fact, I'm going to back up to chapter 8 and read a couple of verses there. Starting at verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. And he goes ahead to tell them about that, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Do you see that it's to the saints? We're helping those poor saints in Jerusalem. We're gathering up funds to take to Jerusalem. And so in chapter 9, he says, now concerning this ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you. I really shouldn't even have to be writing. Verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, and not as grudging obligation. I want you to give, but I want you to give because you want to give. That's kind of the way it works in God's kingdom. You do this, and sometimes there's an impetus because God said to do it, but I want you to do it because your heart is in what you're doing. And I want you to be ready. I don't want to embarrass you when I get there. So look at the end of the chapter. He says, if you give, this will have really a couple of benefits. What are those? For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints. Yeah, it'll take care of their physical needs, but notice what else happens. But also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. What's happening is, Paul has this in mind, and I'm not suggesting this is separate from the Holy Spirit, but it seems a part of his purpose to have these Gentile churches give of their material goods so that they can help the brethren in Jerusalem. Now, what's that all about? The book of Acts is a fascinating study because it talks about the gospel being spread, evangelism. But one of the subplots that's taking place in the book of Acts is that the gospel's not only going to the Jew, and it's not only going other places, it's going to the Gentile as well. And Jew and Gentile have some friction as a result of the gospel being spread, especially in the Jewish mind. Well, the first thing they have to acknowledge is that the gospel is for the Gentile as well as the Jew. And that's what, in part, the conversion of Cornelius is about. But the second thing that happens is, well, they say, okay, Gentiles can be saved, but they've got to keep the law. And so that's what Acts 15 is about. They don't have to keep the law. We're going to be saved by faith just like they are, apart from the law. And so Paul is the apostle that goes to the Gentiles. God chose him to go and do that. And he's taken a lot of strife for doing that. You understand that? He's gone, apart from a lot of Jewish wishes, and preached not only to the Jews, but once they reject him, then he goes to the Gentiles. And he comes back saying, look at all the conversions that are taking place. And I suppose some of the Jews are happy about that, but some of them are not so happy. And so what Paul sees in this giving among the Gentiles to the poor saints in Jerusalem is not only the needs being met, but he sees a possibility that these Jewish brethren can rejoice, they being responsible for the gospel in a sense going to the Gentiles, but now they rejoice that there are Gentile brethren. And I think that's what he's talking about here. He says, through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. In God's wisdom, Paul sees this working to a great end, that not only are needs met, but God is praised as a result of what's taking place. Now let's have one more stop here before we conclude his journey. Once he gets to Corinth, he writes to Rome. Before we look at that, look with me at one other passage, Acts chapter 20. Just backing up from where we were when we started out in Acts 21. And as I say, Luke doesn't write a whole lot about this. You know, Paul gives us his insight. That's why this is so interesting to kind of put the two together. Read with me starting there at verse 1 of chapter 20. It says, after the uproar, that's in Ephesus, had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Well, we know now why he was going to Macedonia instead of to Achaia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. And I understand that as a part of that visit to Greece, certainly Corinth was a major part of that. And it says he stayed 3 months. So during that 3 months, apparently he writes an epistle to the brethren at Rome. Listen to what he says to those brethren. Romans 15, 25 to 32. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. In fact, I need to back up there. If you turn over to Romans chapter 15 and look at start verse 22, he says, for this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I have to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. You see Paul's travel plans? When we lived in England, the English would go on holiday about August, where the schools had their breaks. And a lot of folks would go to Spain. Well, Paul's going to Spain, but he's not going for holiday. He's going, he says, because I preached in these parts. And there are other borders and boundaries where the gospel has not been preached. And I want to go to Spain and preach. And I want to come to you on the way to Spain. There were brethren in Rome. Paul had not been to Rome. But Acts 2 says that some of the Jews that were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost were from Rome. Maybe those are some of the brethren and the reasons for which there were brethren there. Surely others had also made inroads. But he says, I want to come and be with you. Now look at verse 25. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Well, let me back up. There's the trip to Spain. Let me go back to 25. I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. That's about the third or fourth reference to the poor among the saints. For it pleased, verse 27, It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. It's almost the same kind of argument that I suggested last night. When Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 9 about the right of a preacher to have support, and he says, if he's sown to you spiritual things, doesn't he have a right to reap that which is material? I think the same kind of emphasis here. Spiritually, you've helped them. Now they're going to help you, materially speaking. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I want to see you. I want to be with you. I want to preach the gospel to you. But I want to go on to Spain. I want you to help me on my way to Spain. And you can do that. But he says, I've got to go to Jerusalem first. And that's what we looked at a moment ago. Listen to what he says in verses 30 to 32. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. We're backing up from that episode in Acts 21 where the brethren are saying, don't go to Jerusalem. Paul is writing to the brethren in Rome and he says, I can't come right now. I've got to go deliver this gift to Jerusalem. But he says in verse 30, you pray for me. The word is strive. It means agonize. You agonize in prayer for me that when I go to Jerusalem, I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. And that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. When you put that all together, what you've got is Paul making his third journey, preaching the gospel. But in the forefront of his mind is a need that exists in Jerusalem, is the welfare of Gentile and Jewish Christians, is a gift that by this generosity on the part of Gentiles can seal this relationship between the two where there is not as much animosity as there might have been otherwise. But right at the heart of that is a danger that Paul takes upon himself. Paul was a marked man. You understand that going to Jerusalem? Why, those Jews didn't like this rabbi that had been converted, and he was going all over the country, and he was converting Gentiles. And we know what happens when he got to Jerusalem. Why, they started making false charges against him. Why, he's defiling the temple. He's bringing Gentiles into the temple. And so Paul's life really was at stake, was it not? But that's the reason, I think he says, I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He could go anywhere with Jesus. I mean, it just epitomizes his mind, his attitude, his spirit, his disposition. And he said, I'll go, even if I have to die. I'm ready to be bound. I'm ready to die. And we know the rest of the story. We won't go through all of that. Why, he finally got to Rome. But in different circumstances than he might have imagined. He had the Lord with him, comforting him, encouraging him. Why, he knew the Lord. He had been converted. The Lord had spoken to him. He certainly had a relationship with him that he constantly developed in his own faith and in his life, and he was someone who trusted the Lord and all that he did. Well, let me suggest this, like I did the other night with the narrative about Jesus and the woman at the well. This is a story about Paul, and I think we admire what Paul did. But I would just suggest to you that we're on a journey through life. Ours is not exactly the same as Paul's. But we need to go anywhere with Jesus. It might be to the doctor's office. And we're afraid of going because we're afraid of hearing what the doctor has to say. But we can go there because Jesus is with me and I can safely go. Or it might be in some difficult relationship and I hate to face someone else, or there's some circumstance that's going to be difficult. But we can go because we're going with Jesus. Or maybe there's some change in our life, and so it's going to be difficult, but with Jesus I can go. I can safely go because He is with me. I hope that we can use this example of Paul and think of his dedication, his commitment to the Lord, his intention to do what the Lord wanted him to do and carry out His will, and that that will help and encourage each one of us as we face our challenges in life and as we develop our relationship with Jesus, knowing that with Him we can go anywhere. You want to lead us?